Good morning.
Good morning.
As you notice, Pastor Miller is away. Everybody ought to pray for him. He's preaching down in West Plains, Missouri, which is way down in the southern half of Missouri. He's also, I guess, participating in a bit of oversight of our mission work down there. I don't know how long, I guess he'll be there all day, but you can be praying for his ministry there and safe travel and all that sort of thing. It's one of the parts of being a member of a presbytery. And our presbytery will be meeting sometime in the middle of September. I'm going to be desperately trying to get our minutes ready for that. But you're going to be praying for the overall work of the presbytery as well. Let's take a moment, quiet our hearts for worship, and I will interrupt your reverie with this morning's call to worship. These are the words of Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let us pray. Our God, it is good to enter into your gates with thanksgiving, into your courts with praise. We are glad to meet with you. You yourself have called us to be with you. You've called us from all nations. You are a great king and a judge over all of the earth. And in your might and in your mercy, you have sought and found innumerable sheep that were lost, and you have brought them into the one fold. You've brought us in for our blessing. You have made us your children instead of leaving us as your enemies. Our God, it is good to meet with you. It is good to bring praises and honor and blessing to you. It is good to seek you in prayer. We are blessed to be here this morning. We are blessed to be with you. We are blessed to be with one another. And our God, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning. We ask that you would enjoy our songs. We ask that you would listen favorably to our prayers. We know that they are brought meagerly, helplessly at times, but Father, you are a great God and we meet with you. So Father, we ask that you would be glad in our worship this morning. We ask that you would hear our prayers. We ask that you would hear us as we pray, as our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will turn to the word of the Lord. We will read from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not travailed with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, nor be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord be praised for his mercy. Let us confess our faith together now using the words of the Nicene Creed. You can find them on page 852 in the back of the hymnal. Page 852. Let us confess our faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. At this time, we will read from Scripture again. We have the passage Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Let us hear again the word of the Lord. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. And wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us take our prayers for one another to the Lord at this time. Father, we have praised you, we have blessed you, we have acknowledged your greatness and your salvation. These are the things that encourage us to come to you with our supplications, our needs, our desires. We're encouraged to come with you praying for one another in intercession. We're glad for the example of your Son, who ever lives to make intercession for us. But in joining him in worshiping you, we also join one another in sympathy and care for one another's needs. And Father, we do wish to lift each other up. And we trust that you would use this morning in blessing for each person here. We ask that people would be comforted. We ask that people would be motivated. We ask that people would be challenged. But Father, we would ask that you would be nurturing and caring for each person gathered here. We would long that for every single person. And Father, we ask that you would be watching over each of our lives. We ask that you would be watching over our homes. We give you thanks, Father, for certain blessings within particular families. Travel to visit loved ones, safe travel on the road. Father, we give you thanks for success at work. We give you thanks for valuable things to do. And we ask, Father, that you would sustain each of us as we do the things that we are called to. We ask that the things that we do would be blessings to our neighbors, to our loved ones, even in the wider world. Father, we ask that you would always do that for every saint gathered here at Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Father, we pray for the wider mission of this church. There are ways that we long that you would use it as an instrument, leading the lost to Christ, drawing people in, nurturing saints, building every one of us up. We ask that you would keep using this congregation in those ways. Father, we do bring all of our requests to you. We're glad that the Lord Jesus has brought us to you and told us to pray in your name. He's told us his name and he's told us how to pray. We're glad that the Holy Spirit ministers and prays in ways too deep for us to understand. We give you thanks, Father, for the ministry that prayer is. And we bring you our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you and I are probably almost always involved in judgments. Decisions like what's best, what's easiest, what's cheapest. Easiest and cheapest are my particular favorites. If I can find a way to do something in the blink of a nanosecond, I love it. If I can figure out a way to do something where it costs nothing, I love it. Best? Yeah, I don't know about that. But you and I are always involved in judgments. Judgments about things, sometimes, can also be judgments about people. Judgments about things are probably easier to handle than judgments about people. But we are involved in judgments about people as well, like it or not. You all know that I'm a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I act like an elder here. Over the years, I've had to be involved in a number of discipline cases. where we have to tell a minister, you're wrong. Or we have to tell an individual in a congregation, you're wrong. And a couple of times I've been involved in excommunications, which are not easy to deal with. We have judgments. And if you're not an officer in the church, maybe you have been involved in something like jury duty. I've never been on jury duty. I once was asked, don't leave town for 2 weeks. We might nearly need you. I think that's happened to Sherry twice, hasn't it? Yeah. My mother actually did serve on a jury at one time back when I was about a teenager. Almost regardless of where you are in relation to church offices or whatever, you may be involved in judgments. If you're a school teacher, you are involved in judgments. If you are a parent, and most of you are here, right? You are involved in judgments. And you might wish that words like Jesus in Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. You might wish that those could simply always be applicable in your life. Please let me out of being involved in judgments, but that doesn't happen. And Scripture says that there are times we are involved in judgment, even with regard to people. Jesus himself once said, judge with right judgment. He said that when people were trying to judge him, interestingly, but he told them, judge with right judgment. And if we have that kind of standard before us, we might consider living up to it. And maybe we could benefit from seeing one to whom Jesus himself says, you have rightly judged, like in the story that we read in our passage today. So if you will, consider with me this well-known story, and let's see if we understand it. You can see we have a dining scene here. Jesus was a big fan of meals, right? Called Levi, had lunch with him. Chapter 7:34, right before this passage, he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. What a calling. Son of Man came eating. Yeah, he was a fan of meals. And if you're surprised that it's a Pharisee inviting Jesus, just remember, the Pharisees didn't always automatically act in opposition to Jesus. You read the book of Luke, it's usually when the Pharisees and the scribes are together that you have a poison combination. Individual Pharisees, maybe not so bad. Pharisees were not always in opposition to Jesus, and Jesus and the Pharisees had a lot in common. They both had a very high regard for the law. And the Pharisees might be able to respect Jesus as a lawkeeper to a certain extent, of course, much more than the Sadducees or anybody else. And in the whole story, Jesus actually had three meals in the Pharisees' houses, chapter 11, chapter 14, two others. They invited him there. So be gentle in judging Pharisees. Leave the real judgment of them up to Jesus, maybe, all right? But we've got a dining scene here in a Pharisee's house, and our dining scene gets interrupted, and it gets interrupted rather flagrantly. Somebody who's not a part of the household nor the guests moves in on Jesus and the rest of the scene. Someone moves in on the place of the household servants and serve some physical needs of Jesus. Someone who's not a guest and who is very likely to never be a guest. A woman who is labeled in the city a sinner is the person who moves in. And she goes way beyond what any household servant would do. She bathes Jesus' feet, yeah, but it's not with water drawn from the well. She bathes his feet with her own tears. Whenever you read John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. You probably don't even imagine him using his own tears. But this woman uses her own tears. She dries his feet with her own hair. She kisses them. I have kissed a lot of people, but I have not kissed a lot of feet. She makes her head the servant of Jesus' feet. She doesn't anoint his head with oil, but she anoints his feet with fragrant oil from an alabaster jar. You don't put cheap stuff in a super expensive alabaster jar. Doesn't anoint his head with oil. She anoints his feet with very special oil. Very strange choices indeed. And all the while, she continues weeping and kissing. Weeping and kissing throughout the whole scene. A most eye-catching and moving display. A lot of scholars are pretty content to conclude this woman is probably a prostitute. And her display here might look to some like prostitution, or at least solicitation. I'm not sure you have to conclude that, but I'm just telling you that's where a lot of scholarly writers are. Something scandalous is here. It would be scandalous enough if she just let her hair down in public. She really interrupts. And our host Pharisee wonders to himself about Jesus' real status. What's his real status versus his local reputation? Earlier in the chapter, when he raised the son of the woman at Nain to life, people said, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people." Same chapter, same town, maybe. Man has a reputation as a prophet, and a prophet this prophet doesn't seem to know who or what this woman is. Everyone in town knows she's a sinner, and even a visiting prophet ought to know that, don't you think? And a prophet wouldn't want to risk trading his status for hers. She could make anyone unclean. Well, some guessed Jesus turned out to be. The host might be thinking he could at least drag his feet away from her for the sake of the other diners. If you're the host here, you are not happy with the situation. And now Jesus speaks. He speaks to the host by name. He's no longer a nameless Pharisee. He's got a name. He's Simon. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And if I were the host, I might be thinking, say something to her, you know. But Jesus has something to say to Simon. Now, Simon is a civilized man, civilized enough that he tells the teacher to tell him what it is. And Jesus tells his parable of the two debtors. Two debtors, both owing the same creditor, both freely forgiven for their debt. One was owing more, in fact, 10 times as much, and both were freely forgiven. And he asked Simon, "Between these two, who do you think will love the more?" And Jesus congratulates Simon on his judgment. "You have rightly judged." Simon must have remembered some math from seventh grade or something. Talk about ratios and all. And he says, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the more will love the more." And Jesus says, "You have rightly judged." How would you like a one-question test and pass it with flying colors from such an important teacher in your midst? All right? Looks impressive. And Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Might be a good question. I know that Jesus sees her because he's looking at her. I don't know if Simon sees her. He might not really see her as a woman, We know he has seen her as a sinner. But now Jesus speaks about the woman to Simon and points out some things to her. This woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. This woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Do you see this woman? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Jesus makes a number of things obvious about the woman, even while emphasizing she's a woman, not just a sinner. He makes a number of things obvious. I've got a short list of about three of them here. One, she is a sinner. She is a sinner. And everyone agrees with that. The city knows it. Simon knows it. Jesus says it. And the woman herself indicates it. She cries, tears. The word for cry there is often associated with repentance. Her sin is known, very well known, but her sin is forgiven, and it leads to great love for the forgiver. Great love shows how great her sin was. Two, she is forgiven by the one who came to seek and save the lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. These are the words of Jesus talking about his own work. We know she is forgiven by the pronouncement of Jesus himself. And he knows what he's talking about, and he speaks in the perfect tense, is forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Perfect tense. It happens and it stays. She is forgiven by the pronouncement of Jesus himself. And thirdly, he says she loves Jesus. You can see that by her actions, of course, and we hear Jesus himself explain it. She's a sinner. She is forgiven. She loves Jesus. I hope you never forget these things about the woman in this story, because we have the point of the gospel right here in this woman and what Jesus says about her. People are great sinners. Jesus is a great forgiver. The love of Jesus leads to great love for Jesus. That's the point of the gospel. Perfectly illustrated here in the woman, in the words of Jesus. And I hope you identify really closely with this woman. I hope you do. Jesus makes a number of things really clear about her. Jesus doesn't make things so clear about Simon. And if I were Simon, I think I would wish that he did. Jesus says such important things about the woman. What does he say about Simon? And he really doesn't say much. In the parable or in the final words to the woman, he does say, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And you and I might be tempted to say that Simon loved little. That thought would go well with the parable, but you know parables. I mean, Jesus was crafty in his parables. He constructed them in order to get a point, in order to draw attention to something. The thought of somebody loving little goes with the parable. But real life can be different. The real life of Simon might be different from the parable. And what does Jesus say? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That's a zero. You gave me no kiss. That's a zero. You did not anoint my head with oil. Zero. Zero, zero, zero. Nothing, nothing, nothing. The contrast between Simon and the woman is drawn more severely than the contrast between the two debtors in the parable. Maybe we'd better not think that Simon had a few sins and loved little. His love record is a zero. Maybe we should be careful to rightly judge. It's more important for Simon, of course, to rightly judge about himself. Simon can rightly judge between the two debtors in the parable, but can he rightly judge himself? Can he label himself a sinner like he labeled the woman a sinner? For his sake, he must. Can Simon rightly judge in what really matters? Can you rightly judge in what really matters? Can you label yourself a sinner like you've labeled others sinners? Can you identify with the woman like I hoped you would a few paragraphs ago? Can you label yourself a sinner like you've labeled others sinners? You should. Romans chapter 3 has these words: there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No difference. In Romans, he's of course talking about no difference between Jew and Greek, but you can put it in personal terms. There is no difference between you and somebody else. There is no difference between you and that woman. There are no mild sinners. Don't try to take some sort of personal satisfaction of the idea of a limited sinner, a sinner with a few sins, a mild sinner. Don't try to take any satisfaction in that thought. There are no mild sinners. There might be private ones, unlike the woman whose sin was so public. There might be private ones, but there are no limited mild sinners. We have these words in James: if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of sin. A moment later, he compares partiality to murder. If you commit partiality, if you show partiality, he says, you commit sin and are convicted by the whole law. There are no limited sinners. There are no mild sinners. God is holy, and his whole law is holy. And he means every bit of it, every jot and tittle, every jot and tittle. There are no mild sinners. And everyone has to come to the knowledge that they are lost like this woman was lost. Most of you are old enough, I think, here to remember Bob Nielsen. Okay, Bob served in this church for a while, a lot of years he was present. I met him in 1987. He died maybe 10 years ago or so after moving to Omaha because he had to. You must have heard Bob say at one time or another, getting lost people saved is easy. Getting smug people lost is the hard part of preaching, right? You must have heard Bob say that, all right? Bob probably said that every moment, every day of his life, I don't know, all the way up to his age. I met Bob when he was an older man. Most of you knew him when he was an older man. One of the best things that I ever did for being blessed myself was to go to Bob's funeral. And that's not because Bob was gone, it's because of what I got to hear at Bob's funeral. There were testimonies there of what Bob was like as a preacher, as a pastor in the 50s when he served this church for a couple of years. One of the people who spoke was a minister, Presbyterian minister from South Carolina, still active in the ministry, but he was a guy who went to school here at University of Nebraska. Bob Nielsen had been something of a mentor for him when he was a student. And he told the story of the time that he brought a friend of his, another student, a woman, to church. And she heard a sermon from Bob. And afterwards, she just had to speak to Bob because she was so upset. And it was something like this. You talk as if I cannot be saved without God predestinating me. And Bob says, absolutely. Your sin is that serious. Your sin is so debilitating, there's nothing you can do about it. And if it weren't for predestination, you and I would have no hope whatsoever. The woman was rather upset. She could not imagine herself that much as a sinner. Bob's sermon brought it to her. That conversation brought it to her. The man who was telling the story said, that woman eventually was humbled in her sins and came to Christ in a real way, acknowledging her sin, acknowledging this, her desperate need of his forgiveness, married me, and has been a fabulous pastor's wife ever since. I got to hear that at Bob's funeral. Bob said, getting the smug people lost is harder than getting the lost people saved. Everyone has to come to the knowledge they are lost, like the woman in this story was lost. If it seems scary to know sin like that and to seek forgiveness, I want you to notice that this passage makes a special point of assurance. The people say, who is this who even forgives sins? That's what other people ask in the midst of this things going on. Who is this who even forgives sins? And then Jesus goes on and speaks to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Notice the confidence, the calm, peaceful confidence of Jesus there. Earlier in the book, someone had asked, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's a good question to ask. There's a good question provided. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus has that authority because he is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And he poured out his blood, the blood of the new covenant that is celebrated in communion, the blood, the covenant that is bought through his blood, the covenant that includes the forgiveness of sins. And with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses from every spot. And if Jesus pronounces forgiveness, there really is forgiveness. And somehow this woman seemed to know that. This woman judged herself rightly. Simon could rightly judge about a story of two debtors. Let's hope for Simon's sake that he rightly judged with regard to himself. And I hope that every one of you rightly judges with regard to yourself. Scripture and the cross make it very plain that every one of us is a sinner like the woman. And let's make sure that every one of us rightly judges ourselves in that. Let us pray. Father, there are so many of us who would want to hide our sins from you or deny them. So many of us that would be very, very good at identifying the sins of someone else. So many of us that would think of ourselves maybe as a limited sinner. Father, we are glad for the story of the woman. She had none of those ideas. She had none of that imagination of herself. She would not speak of herself as righteousness. She didn't get to speak. She simply demonstrated love for the one who brought forgiveness for her sins. We're glad for her story. We're glad for her salvation, oh Father. We would ask that every one of us would share that with her. Father, let none of us ever make light of our sins. Let none of us ever deny it. Let none of us ever fail to appreciate the love Jesus has for sinners. That is the love we need. And we give you thanks, Father, that it is there. It is there, so much there. Father, we pray for ourselves and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.